Mark chapter 3 and beginning at verse 20. Mark 3 and verse 20 on page 950. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house." One of the great things about being a Church of England vicar is taking weddings. And every wedding is different, even though there's a lot of things in common. Naturally, you have to say the vows and everything like that. And I was 2 weeks ago taking a wedding for a couple. But the vicar was ill, so I was taking the wedding. And I'd met them a couple of times. And I thought, this is a great couple. They will have a really good married life. They were such fun to be with. Slightly scatty, getting the legalities sorted wasn't always easy. They were always forgetting the key bits of paper which were needed at the right time. But I thought, actually, they're going to have such fun as a married couple. We had the rehearsal, which was great, slightly chaotic, as you could imagine, because they were wonderfully and totally chaotic. And I made a very foolish statement. The bride said to me, "Can I hold his hand at this point?" I said, "Well, you shouldn't hold his hand at this point because you're not married, of course. But actually, on the day, no one can stop you doing anything if you decide to do it." I thought it was a nice, happy, encouraging comment. Little did I realize how literally it would be taken. And on the day, it was great. Everyone was there, and everyone was in overdrive. I had a very disturbed bridegroom grab me about 1/4 an hour before the service and said, "Could you please sort out my mother?" I thought, you know, I'm not quite sure I can, but, you know, being the vicar, you feel you have to be able to do anything like that. I said, "Oh, what's the problem? She's just so irritating. She's been irritating all my life, and she's gone into overdrive today. I said, "Well, let me just go and talk to her and see what we can do and see if we can sort this out." And I gave the mother a little job to do, which kept her busy for about 7.5 minutes. So there was a bit of peace for the bridegroom. And I said to the best man, "Keep them apart, whatever you do, and don't lose the rings." He'd forgotten them the previous day. And then the bride arrived. She was great. She was late, but she was great. And she was standing there, photographs and everything. Her mother then moved into overdrive. She said, "Darling, don't let your wedding dress get into a puddle." "Oh," she said, "it doesn't matter," as she swept it through a puddle. I thought, "Oh, I better get the bride's mother in now." And she said, "Darling, look, this is going to be terrible. This is going to be terrible." "Don't worry," she said. "I put makeup all over the front of my dress, which you'll see as soon as I lift the veil, so a bit of the dirty water won't make any difference." I said, "How marvellous. I think you're about to go down the aisle, aren't you?" Getting rid of the bride's mother, who was wonderfully elegant, but I thought knew how to do a wedding better than her daughter. And we moved from one degree of chaos. We went in, I got hold of service sheets to give them, and when I turned round, they were entwined. I said, "Separate now." And the bride wonderfully said, "You said we could do anything." I said, "Not this. We're singing a hymn. These are the words. Get on with it." Anyway, made no difference. They remained entwined for the whole of the service. It was chaos, But it worked out wonderfully, and they'll be so happy for the rest of their lives. They come and see me for a drink in 3 months' time, so I can check up. But I'm absolutely certain they're going to be absolutely fantastic, though the chaos of the day wouldn't have pointed to that. And here in this passage, we have a day that started with total chaos. But out of it came the most wonderfully encouraging conclusion. Jesus came to this place. He had hassle from his family and hassle from the religious leaders of the day. Real antagonism from those religious leaders who come all the way from Jerusalem to confront him. And their conclusion was that they thought all that he was achieving, all the healing, all the exorcism, he was able to do because he was in league with Satan. The Lord Jesus demolished this idea pretty logically by pointing out that whatever the context, a country or a family, once they were divided against themselves, they'd no future and they would eventually implode. Indeed, he went on, the very opposite of what they'd said was actually the case. In verse 27, we see, we read of the Lord Jesus using a vivid picture to illustrate what he was doing, speaking of a man burgling the house of a strong man. And to burgle, it needed to be a stronger man to overcome the strong man in order to liberate, as it were, all his property, plundering it of what was most valuable. And here he was clearly referring to his own ministry, where the exorcisms and everything else that he did was focused on setting people free to be who they ought to be, free from what had blighted their lives, free from what had distanced them from God, free when they thought life was just too difficult, free when they decided they were powerless to change. Jesus was there bringing freedom by the power of God into their lives. And he could do it because he was the stronger one. Whoever was set against him, he could deal with it. John the Baptist had described Jesus in this way when he came to him for baptism at the start of his public ministry. And the strength that John spoke about when he spoke about Jesus was seen after his baptism when he went into the desert and resisted all the temptations that he was facing. His resilience then meant that in the rest of his public ministry, he was able to make inroads into the strong man's territory and bring freedom to those who needed it. And that's your call and mine as well, to reflect the ministry of Jesus. And it starts with us becoming strong, just as Jesus did, resisting the temptations that can seem so attractive, so harmless, so logical, thereby growing in holiness and strengthening our spiritual muscle. That's the foundation for spiritual effectiveness. A deep determination not to give up when things go wrong, and a real passion to be holy people. If we're going to do anything, it's because we have real spiritual muscle. And we read this extraordinary encounter from 2,000 years ago and sense the Holy Spirit saying to us, How good are we at that? How strong are we in the face of temptation? Are we genuinely seeking to become holy? Not just for ourselves, but actually so we can make a difference in partnership with the Holy Spirit. As I was thinking about this, I thought, now, Lord Jesus, if you were giving me a mark for holiness this week, what would it be? Or would it be better than last week? Of course, because I was preaching on it, it had to be slightly better. Otherwise, I'd have felt a total failure and hypocrite. But if we're going to do anything, it's because we're holy.